I love this line from Hebrews, but someone has testified somewhere. It gives you pretty great leeway when you just open with that. Somebody said this somewhere, and it may or may not be completely accurate, but so that gives me some slack today. Somebody said somewhere. But in all seriousness, there's a line from Pride and Prejudice that resonates with me. Mary wished to say something very sensible, but knew not how. And I'm not talking about my Mary, by the way. She knows how to say something sensible. But there's a professor who was commenting on this story, and he said, nothing sums up Mary Bennett more than this line. Mary wished to say something sensible, but knew not how. You see, Mary is not, in fact, a lady of deep reflection, but only a pedantic, pretentious teenager who very much wants to appear intelligent, but isn't usually up to it. Now, I realize me saying that resonates with me. I have to pause and acknowledge the joke at my own expense. If the shoe fits, maybe I should wear it, but I do suspect that maybe we've all been there, wanting to contribute something intelligent and helpful to a conversation and finding at the moment that we're not up to the task. So, given that introduction, where might I be headed today? Well, probably into waters that are best left undisturbed and avoided. But if you know me well at all, you know those are the very waters I like to generally play in. And so I want to offer something I hope that is practical and helpful and sensible on our gospel passage today and the subject of divorce. Malone wished to say something very sensible and knew not how. Before I jump off the ledge, let me frame things a bit for us. If you're looking for a concrete and crystal clear exposition on the subject of divorce, let me tell you that you're likely going to be frustrated. And that, friends, is probably the overarching point of my message today. That there are so many things that we strive for certainty to know in our lives, so many different situations, subjects, etc. And we find that on the one hand, we are either frustrated, or on the other hand, we live in a life-stealing rigidity. What do I mean by life-stealing rigidity? Well, it's the beginning of our passage here. Pharisees came to test Jesus. They live in life-stealing rigidity. It's all about yes, no, right, wrong, black, white, rigid. Are you doing it right? Are you doing it wrong? And if that's the way we want to live, and you enter into things that don't have as much clarity to them, you can be frustrated. The passage does seem fairly straightforward regarding divorce, and we must take it seriously because it is our Savior talking. We can't just toss it away. But I think a good question for us to ask regarding to this subject or any other subject in Scripture is, why do we think Jesus is addressing the subject the way that he is? Well, here he's trying to be tricked by the Pharisees. But whenever he's talking about sin, transgression, what is behind that? Because I don't for a minute think that God, seen in Jesus, that we heard in our Hebrews passage, Jesus is the exact imprint of God. I don't believe it's because God lives in life-stealing rigidity. What's the deal with divorce? Why say something about this? I don't think it's just an arbitrary law. I don't think Jesus is just a killjoy. Well, I don't want you to do this. You know, it's that drawing a line in the sand. I dare you to come across this line. It's just kind of an arbitrary thing. What is behind Jesus speaking about darkness and sin and brokenness? Why is he addressing it? And it's good for us to remember that Christianity is all about what? It is all about relationship. It is not about the rigidity of am I right or am I wrong. It is about relationship. So why is it Jesus addressing it this way? Because divorce pains God for his children. As we heard in our passage, the two become one flesh. There is a relationship which is about to be torn apart. There are ramifications to that. It hurts. And Jesus knows, God knows, that it will have consequences for our hearts and our souls if we're going through that. That part is straightforward. But if you imagine that the church has received a teaching on divorce and has carried it on in unity of thought over the last 2,000 and plus years, you'd be mistaken. If you have time, read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. That chapter finds the Apostle Paul wrestling over issues of marriage and divorce. Several times it almost feels like he throws up his hands and he'll say, well, I'll tell you what, in my opinion, you should just all stay single. Seriously. Let's don't mess with this. You ought to just all be like me. But he'll say, that's me talking. He's wrestling with this stuff. The reality of our struggle to understand this topic and this relational rending has continued down the years to this day. What are the circumstances involved? Is there abuse? There are a million questions that we can ask. And I can tell you that good-hearted, Jesus-loving, well-intentioned theologians and pastors have come to a diversity of conclusions on it. So what do we do with it? Well, I wanted to speak for a few minutes about it because the reality is that divorce touches so many of us, either directly or indirectly, because we know somebody who has gone through it or is going through it, even if we've not done so ourselves. So there are two things, specific things I'd like to say to you this morning as it relates to this. First, I used the word wrestling a few moments ago, and I did so intentionally. You might recall that God's people were named Israel in the Old Testament. That naming comes at the conclusion of Jacob and God wrestling through the night. And God renames Jacob in the morning Israel. And the common understanding of what that name means, Israel, is it means one who wrestles with God. That there's a wrestling involved. Wrestling is necessary. We cannot grow without it. Wrestling is inevitable. Why? The scripture is filled with illustrations that we walk in spiritual darkness. And if we are going to be repentant, metanoia, if we're going to see things in a new way, we have to wrestle with things. It doesn't come easy. Have you been in discussions or debates where someone's tried to change your mind? Mental wrestling. All of a sudden information comes up and you see things a completely different way, but you've wrestled with those things. For us, as we walk through this life, not really knowing how to love God and love our neighbor, we have to wrestle. We know where we want to get to. So, like it or not, you are a wrestler. That ought to make you feel good. You're a wrestler. Yes, you can have one of those neat masks, a mascara that the luchadores wear. Come on, y'all gotta love those masks. I mean, think if you could design one for yourself, how awesome that would be. I should have had coloring pages for the children of a good luchadora mask. But we are wrestlers. We wrestle with things. I promise you this morning, there are Crimson Tide fans wrestling. What in the world happened? We were blindsided. And those Vanderbilt fans who were so used to just being pinned to the mat the whole time, they've actually stood up and are like, hot dog, there's a different feeling to this thing. We wrestle with the reality of things, serious things like divorce results in heartache and grief and suffering and confusion. How do we move forward? Can we ever have the blessing of God again? Are we under some eternal condemnation because of what we've done? We wrestle with issues around death. Is there such thing as just war? What about capital punishment? We wrestle with issues regarding education, parenting. Malone wished to say something very sensible, but knew not how. Except that I do think that it's sensible. And it's real. Life is wrestling. It simply is. Well, you might be wondering what that might remind me of on the music front, and it does remind me of something. The Latin percussion and jazzy guitar coming from Steely Dan's 1972 cut, kind of a deep cut, called Only a Fool Would Say That. In this song, songwriter Donald Fagen mocks a hippie for his idealism. He writes, I heard it was you talking about a world where all is free. It just couldn't be, and only a fool would say that. He adds that having those kinds of belief, you can't change the world if you don't have a 9-to-5 and come back home half alive. What's the songwriter saying? Oh, you can sit in your ivory tower, but it's not real. There's wrestling involved in this thing. There is wrestling involved. It's not so clear cut. I know you want clarity, but it leads to life-stealing rigidity often, if that's what we're concerned about. And our perspective changes mightily that we understand that we are being changed from glory to glory, that we see through a glass darkly, and that the Lord is restoring our sight. So whether we are wrestling with God or with the trials of life, unless we just don't want to grow, we don't have the pleasure of sitting in the audience and watching. We are in the ring. And that leads me to the second thing I'd like to say and close with this. I want you to notice the end of our passage, the gospel passage today. This is the second time in the last few weeks we've had mention of children, Jesus and children. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. The disciples spoke sternly to them. Get those kids out of here. Don't bother Jesus. Just better seen and not heard. Get them away. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. I don't care how old you are, my friend. You are a child. You are God's child. What did Hebrews say, lest we forget? That he was the father of not only Jesus, but all of us, too. You were a child. Sometimes God's children run into trouble, relational trouble. We become undone. And Jesus yearns to gather us up into his arms. Remember, why does Jesus address this? Because he knows it hurts. Some of his children are divorced, and we are never to stand in the way of their receiving Christ's affection and care. In fact, when we hinder people from coming to Jesus, it sounds like it upsets him in this passage. He became indignant. And he then says the kingdom of God belongs to them. Who else does it belong to? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. They will laugh. Theirs is the kingdom of God. As God's children, we run into difficulty. But he wants us to know we have a place to go rest. Divorce can be painful. Certainly its ramifications can be confusing. It leaves us dazed. And in the midst of the confusion and the pain, you have a Savior who is at your side seeking your healing and wholeness. Because that's what this is all about. He is always inviting us into his rest. Jesus took them up into his arms. He laid his hands on them. And he blessed them. Amen. Thank you.